Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
Well, happy Paula Price Show Day, Dr. Price. Welcome to your show.
I kind of like that. I like that. Well, greetings to everybody. Greetings to you. And I'm excited about Thursday. I have another sunny Thursday, and I'm thinking I'm back on point. But I am glad to be here today. Ashley, I know you've been talking to some of our callers, so we're going to have a great time going forward. I always like to do these updates to show, let everyone know what we have going on in the Paula Price world, you know, because, well, we do a lot more than our Thursday show. So, Ashley, let's talk a little bit about some of these things that we have going on. We mentioned a few last week, but I think they bear repeating. And if we're really fortunate, we might be able to get Prophet Adia to let us know some of her hot specials.
Absolutely. Well, last week we talked about some great things that we had going on. We just concluded our Black Friday through Cyber Monday sale. That was a huge hit, a wonderful success. So many people took advantage of that. And then, of course, you are releasing and putting on the market a new curriculum. And we have to make sure we say curriculum and not a new book, because this is not a reader, as in, let's say, the Prophet's Handbook. This is actual curriculum with lessons for apostles to get their readiness, in their education on to be released into the body of Christ and to beef themselves up. What I like about your curriculum, Dr. Price, is if somebody has already been out in the field or the profession for a long time, then it's a great refresher. Or if it's, you know, concerning your materials, it's, I'm sure, something we've never thought of before. Hallelujah. And so it's going to take you to the next level. If you're somebody entering into ministry, entering into the office of the apostle, then it will definitely arm and equip you to do what you need to do for that. That has also been a success as well.
It has been, and I'm excited about my new curriculum because it's an extended series, and I'm doing it to help all of my peers and colleagues, whether be they apostles, prophets, or senior leaders of any type, to help us move forward with this apostleship thing. You know, when I was writing this, Ashley, I did a kind of a straw test, a little straw survey, you know, informally, asking people, and you too have experienced this. And people, many, many people in the body of Christ still cannot tell you what an apostle is. Many of the apostles keep telling you that it's something that they kind of thought of. But the most important thing is that for as long as we've been plowing this ground, there still is much to be done. I determined from my little informal survey that the largest issue is that we have no continuity or unity or uniformity. Those are the three things that determine whether or not a move is just a spark or whether it moves on to become an established institution. And we have a long way to go with that, with definitions and training and all of those kinds of things yet to be coordinated and cohesive. You know, we've been very incohesive in how we've done this, with every man doing the whole judges thing, everybody doing what's right in their own eyes, and having all of these little groups and whatever. But what I have done for this purpose, and it only because it worked so well with me with the Prophet's Dictionary and the Prophet's Handbook, is establish a means of at least some groundwork for uniformity, for cohesion, for continuity, and all of the three go into helping us get to the unity that we want. You know, contrary to what we think, individualized ministries will never formulate unity, just like the individualism of our country is not going to forge unity. And so everybody may get their 15 minutes of fame, but in the end, the entirety of the whole is going to suffer, because everything in life is about unity. It's about finding your counterpart, finding your mate, finding your tribe, finding your place, whatever we want to call it. And that has to happen. You know, the reason that you can say pastor and it creates a picture in people's minds is because over the years, the miraculous has happened, everyone has been able to mainstream the idea, the image, and the experience with the pastor. That has yet to be done with prophets and apostles, but prophets have a leg up on us because they've been around for like ever, you know, and so they have a little bit of a leg up on us in that area. When I decided to, when I designed this, it's from my series, ABCs of Apostleship, which I've had out for a while and been building. And so it takes a little bit to get a book out because we like to test it to make sure that it works and all of that. So the ABCs of Apostleship, for those of you who are interested, is for two groups, the apostles and everybody else. So if you're a senior leader and you want to help your church understand apostleship, then this is great. If you are an apostle and you want to train others or help them get going, then this is also an effective tool because it comes under our ARC program, which is Apostleship Readiness Course, ARC, A-R-C. I'm excited because this particular book is book two of the ABC series, but there are a ton of them. Now, why do we say curriculum? Because it's more than just reading my devotional experiences. Most of the work we have out there, because we don't have a coordinated institution as yet, is largely based on everyone's individual experience. Well, what I've done, and I'm not inclined to write about my individual experiences, I think that's later in my life, but I've done thorough scholastic research so that this thing is not based on what happens to you or me or anyone else, but it's based on what Jesus Christ ordained to happen to his church and his kingdom. And that's very different. One of the things people don't know is that apostles are supposed to represent a sender, not an experience, a sender. You have to be sent for something. And the reason we have 12 of them is because we know at least 12 reasons that God would send an apostle. Now, that's minimum of the founding 12. If you add the others that have come along, but you have to, and what we don't hear today is what the sender had in mind for apostleship, and that's where we're stuck. So if you are an apostle, if you're an apostolic prophet, if you're not an apostolic Christian, because you know, Ashley, we're developing programs for apostolic Christians so that we can help Christians migrate into apostleship if that is what they're ordained to do by God. So if you are that, then you're interested in this because you're going to deal with apostleship the way it was designed and not the way it's morphed over the ages of the church, because we have a morphed version of it, and that is not where it began. And so in doing this research, I traced this thing all the way back to its prototypical roots so that we can start building from that foundation. If you don't build on a correct foundation, you will not have, obviously, an effective, enduring, or reliable structure, because you have to build on the right foundation. And Paul said we don't build on any other foundation than what was laid. And the foundation laid for apostleship is that they are special messengers or agents of a sender. And we need to look at that the way it is. So when you go online and you see curriculum and you see this manual, that's what these are about. This is about taking us back to the sender, not the performer. Right now, most of what we do, because it's such a charismatic taproot, is about the performance. But you have to understand the sender, you know? And so this book is very interesting. I'm excited about the curriculum, and it is a full course. We call it a semester and per manual. So we have a work test with a text with a complete semester. There will be games, and we have training games in here. We've got activities. It's very activity intensive because if you are a communicator, you probably need to know how to do three things. Number one, you need to know how to hear. Number two, you need to know how to think and process what you think. And number three, you need to know how to get it out of your head into the world. So it's very, very activity intensive, lots of time for working through. Now, another reason why it's activity intensive is because it is designed to have you work it out in a safe environment before you take it to the world and make it unsafe for the saints. You know, everything I do is about the safety of the saints of God, because we don't think about that. We've been so obsessed with our individual ministries that we haven't thought about the saints are unsafe in so many ways. The kingdom is unsafe. The kingdom, the church is unsafe, while we are all still doing what we think is right. But when you do apostleship the way the Almighty designed it, everybody's safe. Now, that doesn't mean that you aren't going to have adversaries or opposers. That's normal. But that's with everything. But the bottom line is the group that we're sent to is supposed to be safe. And so when you go online, go to my website. You're going to love it. I'm telling you, I'm going to talk about it every week because I think it's time for us to get cohesive, for us to become cohesive, for us to become uniform in order for us to be united. In 1986, God gave me a single phrase that has taken me almost 30 years, to manifest, and that is unity through uniformity. At that time, I was so young in God, I didn't know what he told me. It sounded like a great slogan. But I put it on everything. I used it with everything because that was what he told me it was. And many times your commission, your mission, your ministry, all of those can be tied to a single thought in God's mind that it takes you years to develop. I'm sure many of you listening to me today have had God use a single statement over and over again when you've gone through those dark places, when you've had difficult times, when you seem to have lost your foundation, can't tap into purpose, and once you go back to the end of your groping, you find the Lord giving you a single statement. But for me, in terms of my mission, which I later discovered was an actual apostleship commission, God told me unity through uniformity. Now, it took me from 1986 until maybe 3 or 4 years ago to grasp what he meant, to wrap my head around what he meant. What does it take for unity to happen? It takes uniformity. You cannot have disparity and unity. You know, you can't have diversity and unity. It's an impossibility that you can have diversity and unity at the same time because diversity requires changing the direction of many things. Diverse, die, separate, breaking the direction, the verse, okay, the turn, the direction. So diversity is literally separating the direction of what was once unified into many things. Now, whatever the purposes are for that, that's a whole other discussion. But keep that in mind. So we use the word diversity a lot, but then we use many words that we don't have a clue about what they mean. But so unity is actually the complete opposite of diversity. Likewise, diversity is the opposite of unity. Now, think about it. This is a thoughtful day. So just today I feel very contemplative, so I'm going to just be thoughtful today. You know, but you know my hot button is wisdom. So now if we have diverse methods for anything, that means that we're going in different directions. Now, different and diverse are not necessarily the same. And so you can check that out on your own time. But the point that I want to make is that unity, uniformity relies on unity and vice versa. You cannot unify something with diversity. It can never happen. The two ideas are completely opposed to each other. And so when you think about ministry in general, the diversity, what we call diversity, God does not look at like that. You know, he has different ways of doing the same thing, but ultimately God is doing the same thing to arrive at the very same end. Diversity has to do with individual ends. Unity has to do with a common goal and a commonality that assures the same end. And so when God gave me this term, unity through uniformity, it took me forever, as you can see, to understand what he meant. You cannot have a unified body of Christ with diverse versions of Christ, or diverse means different versions of Christ. You cannot have that. It's impossible to do both. So when we look at Ephesians 4, when it talks about one faith and one Lord and one baptism and one body and one all, when it's talking about that, it's literally saying the diverse, which is what Jesus came to correct, the diverse that was giving everybody a different version of what the true living God is, was going to be one somehow or another by his Holy Spirit brought into oneness, oneness being unity, a single one. The Godhead is one. God told Israel, the Lord your God is one. Now, you came from a place where they had many gods. You came from a whole different polytheistic concept of God. But the Lord your God is one. We're one God. We think one way. We act one way. We process information one way. We arrive at our decisions. We contemplate and deliberate one way. We don't have a plethora of ways to do Jesus Christ. And yet that's what we teach. So now I'm trying to understand this unity, the uniformity, what is that all about? Because that's my mandate. I'm not confused about it. Listen, I've trademarked it and everything. That's who I am. If you're going to talk about diversity, that's for the world. The world needs diversity. You know why diversity is a humanist thing, a secularist thing? Because the world is still operating under many gods. So diversity will always fit the world because it's operating under many gods. It's operating under polytheism. It's operating under the whole landscape, you know, of God's pantheon of God. So therefore, if you have pantheons, then you're going to have a vote. God doesn't have a vote. You don't vote on Jesus Christ. God doesn't have to vote because he was here before you got here, and he'll be here when you're gone, so your vote really won't matter. Your vote is for your little experience and your little pot on this huge planet and then this even vaster creation. So when you think about the kingdom, the reason the kingdom cannot have diversity is because the kingdom is based on one, one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism, one word, one way, one, because it's God's way. When you are talking about diversity, and I'm not talking about change, you know, various outfits and whatever, that's a whole other plea. Those are all symptomatic of a diverse mindset. But when you are talking about diversity, you have immediately voted out unity. Now we're going to polarize into groups. I'm going to agree with this camp. You know, I'm going to agree with that one. Paul dealt with that. He said, you know, one says I'm of Apollos. Another one says I'm of Cephas. Another one of I'm of Paul. He said, stop that. Our God is one. And that is how we got destroyed as the kingdom of Christ on earth, as the body of Christ, because we bought into the polytheistic concept. See, we call it free will. We call it individualism. But Christ knows that there is nothing flesh can do without a spiritual motivation or a spiritual impetus. And so if that motivation is coming from an invisible thought, because we don't have any new ideas. We can't come up with any new ideas. We don't have any because, well, we're not here long enough, and everything that is has already been. So here's God. God's like, but you cannot be diverse and unified at once. You can't. That is why we call the, you know, they named the universe for a reason, because it's all going in one direction, all serving one single purpose. And so in our church, in the kingdom of Christ, in the kingdom of God, we have to go back to, what is the one God? See, we can have diverse doctrines because you have different people assuming it and expressing it their way. But you can only have one Jesus Christ, and he only thinks one way. See, he only lives one kind of life. He doesn't live 50 different kinds of lives. He only lives one kind of life. And you can find, you know, look at it in everything in nature. You got one human being. Now, the horror shows try to tell you, you know, well, we can have a head on the butt. We can have an ear on the finger. We can have a nose on our toe. But all of that doesn't serve a purpose because it's just for artistic benefit. But the Creator made one type of human, and he said he made him in his own image and likeness. So we have two arms, two legs, 10 toes, 10 fingers, one head, two eyes, one nose, two nostrils, two ears, one mouth. You see, and you can't change it now. When he changed colors, he had variations. He had colors, different colors. He had different hairstyles, different hair colors, height, build. Oh, yeah, he had his variations within that single template called human being. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, we're of one blood. He even has only one kind of blood that keeps the human race going. Now, he has a whole different kind of life force. According to Hebrews 10, he lived by the power or the force of an endless life. Ours is, of course, mortal. So when we think about it, you can have your different views. You can, you know, that's all fine. And we can do that as long as Jesus Christ is not standing in our world confronting us the way he is in his world confronting it. See, this world was created for Jesus Christ to have his own type of people, but for people to choose him. Because if God doesn't allow your free will, eventually you will to go against him. So he'd rather work that out here, and he does. But in order for us to prove who we are, we have got to unite with the Godhead. And when you unite with the Godhead, diversity as it is defined and practiced in this world is impossible. It's just. Now, when I talk about diversity, remember I said God made one kind of human. We all got the same parts, same body parts. You know, different variations of the same body parts. Same eyes, arms, lungs, heart, the whole bit. But that is what makes us human. What makes a dog is that they all have the same body parts. A bear, same body parts. But we all have to live the same way. We all need air. We all need water. We need to keep warm with fire. We have to eat food. Very, very basic. Those, we, you know, when we start playing up the diversity, those are all the kind of cosmetic things. And so we like to make cosmetic ideas and behavior ideas the essentials of life, and they're not. Cosmetics, behavior, don't make life. They can't. So you need to recognize as we go forward, even in where, you know, some of you are asking what's going on with the church and all of that, because you can't be diverse with one person. Jesus is not a twin. Jesus has no twin. So you'll never have another side of Jesus. There's Jesus, and then there's what he begets. But he has no twins. God didn't make, he didn't even make with him brothers and sisters. He made one Christ, one son, and told his son, now you can go and reproduce yourself, but you all I made. Directly. So Jesus reproduces himself as God's, as the firstborn of God's creation. But God had one son. The Father created one offspring precisely like himself. So obviously unity for them is a big deal. And so God is going to talk to us. When he brings us back, he's going to bring us back to the unity of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and embodies two things. God the Father, God the Son, and they all are from the exact same material. So the Lord our God is one. When God reproduced himself in Jesus Christ, he made Jesus precisely like him. When Jesus reproduces himself in the body of Christ, he makes us exactly like him. So we can't be diverse apart from him. Now we can jump out of him and go back into this polytheistic world and start serving the pantheon of deities that this world has that Jesus Christ dethroned. We can start disturbing those ideas and concepts, but the bottom line is the Lord our God is one, and there's only one way to serve him, and that's his way. And there's only one way to view Jesus. That's his way. Now, Jesus allowed us to be fused with another spirit, with the spirit of this world, because he wants us to learn like he did what works and what doesn't. And the longer you live, the more you know what doesn't work in life. We come into this world an empty slate, ignorant as days long. We don't know anything. Don't even know not to touch an oven to keep from being burned. But as we grow up and mature, we begin to find out what works and what doesn't, what kills and what makes alive, what heals and what sickens, what wounds and what restores or cures. See, we have to make those decisions because that's what makes God life. He discovered, hey, if I do this, this is going to wipe me out. I won't be around long. He had to make those same discoveries. Now, he made them eons ago. He did them under whole different circumstances, but he gave us a piece of this, a clue into his world. You need to know what kills you and what makes you alive. What kills your hope? What fuels your hope? What makes you healthy and strong? What weakens you and destroys you? And the entirety of Scripture, despite what the world thinks, is about how to live God's kind of life. God tapped into the secret of living forever and then reproducing himself and teaching his world how to live forever and then creating worlds that he has now taught how to live forever. There is a system for living, but there is a system for dying. And the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus embodies the system for living. And the law of sin and death embodies the system for dying. Now, God's going to let you do either one because that's why he gave us free will. And either way you want to do it. But I'm going to tell you, and I don't know who this is for. It may well be for your friends that you're going to send this admonishment to today because this is my exhortation. But I'm going to tell you, I don't care what a preacher says. I don't care how much they tell you that they had an experience with this, that, or the other. Jesus Christ's world is fixed. It is not going to change. We can, all of the stuff that we are enjoying or the liberties we're having, the modifications and the edits and revisions of Scripture are all about what a person wants to do in this life. But understand this. In God's world, they don't live like us for a reason, because they found out it kills and destroys. Jesus said the thief comes before the steal, kill, and destroy. They live according to life forever, and they're not bound to our laws. Now, here's what makes them a little different. They're not embodied in flesh that have to go back to the dust. And that is our challenge, that we begin to think bigger than the flesh that has to go back to the dust. Because trust me, in God's world, they don't live like this. Your diversity will mean nothing in the world of a king. Jesus is a monarch, and monarchies don't have diversity like that. He is a king. He's a sovereign. So in his world, there's unity or there's exile. And that is it. We only have two things, unity or exile. Throughout the entire Old Testament, that's what it was. You're going to do things our way, or you'll be outside the camp, or we'll leave you behind, or we'll just send you into someplace else. Everything, there's only one mandate. Jesus has one mandate. God said, son, go get my body, bring it back together. Go bring my creation back together under me. So we can live our salvation. You can listen to all of these little shows, watch those little things that they do, and you can really believe that, but understand that's because they're deluded. They've already been exiled. That's why they're doing that, because they're serving another God. Now, they're telling you that it's Jesus, but they're serving another God. And that's like somebody dressing up your mate and telling you this is your spouse, so go on and live the way you always have. And it's not really sin, and it's not really adultery. Yeah, it is. Just because somebody changed their clothes and put your husband's clothes on, somebody doesn't make him your husband. Just because somebody puts your wife's garments on does not make it your wife. So you realize that we are operating on what somebody clothed for us is Christ, and not the very Christ. And in his world, there's unity or exile. There's no two ways about that. You don't get an opportunity to say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to change it around. When I get to heaven, I'm going to make it a party land. No, you're not. The party land, he already created a place for where people want to party. When I get to heaven, I'm going to make it so we can just do what we want. I'm going to do away with the law of fornication. No, you won't. He created a place for that. God was so good, he settled all of that before he said, let there be. Why? Because he figured it all out, and he found out what kills and what makes alive, what wounds and what heals. And we need to understand that as we go forward, because that's mature Christianity. See, mature Christianity is knowing that no matter how much this is, our life here is but a vapor. But when this vapor is over, that's when the real deal begins. This is more or less a huge laboratory for the Holy Ghost. Okay, now, so we need to get... We want to populate our eternal world, so this is what we're going to do. I know how we can do it. And so I share with you, when God says unity, there has to be uniformity. We cannot be diverse and unified. It cannot happen. I don't care how many people tell you differently. We're fond of having words, and this is one of the things that concern me about Christians. We have been so much... so conditioned to sit in the pew and let somebody just say it to us, and then we run with it. We don't evaluate. We don't critique. We don't question. We don't even do research. Words mean what they say. They mean exactly what they said, but we're so caught up in the feeling. We like the feeling of the Holy Ghost. We like the warm, fuzzy feeling of the saints gathered together that we don't realize we don't know what we're gathering in. So as we go forward, this is what you're going to see. As we're coming up on 2014, you're going to see God distinguish himself from the other gods. You're going to see the Lord Jesus distinguish himself as the anointed Messiah, as the anointed King of Kings, as the anointed God of glory. I'm telling you, this year, as we start going in, the tide is turning, and God is changing many things because he needs the people who are choosing him to know what they're choosing, and he needs the people who are losing him to know what they're losing, because God does not allow us to decide whether or not we want him on a basis of just a feeling. He wants us to do, he'll save us on a feeling, but he'll redeem us with knowledge and understanding. So we can feel, did my heart burn within me? That's fine. But when you decide, when he decides that you're going to populate his kingdom like any other nation, he wants to make sure you know the laws of his land, the principles of his kingdom, and the ways of his government. And he's, that's knowledge and understanding, that I may know him, not feel him, that I may know him. God, if you think about it, that I may know him, that I may have the knowledge of Christ, not the nostalgia of Jesus Christ. That I may know him, that we have may be filled with his wisdom, that we will be filled with all the knowledge of God, not the warm fuzzy. See, man took you out of the scripture so he can get you to feel your way. But the only people who are bound to feeling are the people who have lost their, the people who can see, know where they're going, know why they're choosing what they're choosing. And that's what God is. He wants you to get that in your spirit. So whoever you are, who is, you're dancing on the edge of some things, I hear the Holy Ghost saying, you need to make sure you understand what you're choosing and what you're losing. Because God will not apologize when you leave this flesh. There is no, he doesn't have to apologize, because the law of those outside of flesh is a different law. That is why it's the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or the law of sin and death. In this planet, we get to choose and refuse God. Outside of this flesh, we don't get a choice. You get no more of a choice than you will in any other monarchy. And we need to know that. So anyway, Ashley, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
My faithful producer prophet.
Oh, praise the Lord. My. You're saying some things today, Doc. I mean, you're always saying something. Something relevant, because many people are always saying something, but is it really relevant? Not quite sure, but you hit on it. And once again, everybody, you're listening to The Paula Price Show live and in living color, www.blogtalkradio.com/Paula Price Show. You can catch this wisdom 24/7. You can go back to this website. We're going to call it out a lot during our show so you can hear it and pass it on to your friends. Thank you, Dr. Price, on behalf of everybody who is not going to get through today and those who are. Thank you for your wisdom.
Come on here, girl. Listen, I want you to know the truth be told, and I'm glad that you are letting our people know how to find us, because, you know, Ashley, we've had quite a few people say, I want to follow the show, but I don't always get to know where the link is. And I think that's a very good idea on your part, that from time to time we will let you know how to find us on the Internet.
Absolutely. Well, so many people click on the link that they don't really know the address. And so they think if they don't have that link that they can't go back and hear it or hear our other shows from this year.
And we've got quite a few of them because, of, you know, at the top of the year, you're going to start, you know, giving us sound bites from our favorite show, huh?
That's right.
Some of our favorite people. But anyway, I just wanted to share that. I'm excited about that. So I want us to take a little break, and when we come back, we're going to have a call. We're going to take a few calls. After we take a few calls, we're going to hear from Prophet Adia so she can let us know some of the great stuff she's got going on, because people have been visiting our site amazingly. Our traffic has picked up significantly over the last couple of weeks, especially since we've been doing this, our new bookstore, on our new shopping carts or whatever we got. You know, I don't get the language right, but I don't have to. I got a staff to do that. Bless the Lord. But so you know, see, I'm saying, I know how to stay in my realm. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a couple of announcements. We'll come back and take a few calls. So those of you who are holding on the line, don't run away after we come after the announcements, and then we get you, you're gone. We're going to take a couple of calls. We'll take another break with Prophet Adia, and then we'll wrap up our show.
Spiritual Leadership from Ministries is an ever-changing frontier. There are thousands of books on what makes for a great leader, how to get the best out of your people, how to grow your church, or expand your vision. However, there are few books to tell a leader when they're doing it right. Of course, there are the signs of progress and proof of outcomes, but as a leader, wouldn't you really like to know the truth? There are 10 things every leader should know who sincerely want to be successful in ministry. What type of ministry do I really have? What type of members does my leadership attract? What are the gifts and callings currently active in my ministry? What is the ministerial readiness of each individual? Who is the most compatible with my vision? Do I have the people I need to achieve the vision? Do I have the right people in the right positions? Do I know the hidden potential within my ministry? Are my people sufficiently equipped to replicate my message? Not having answers to these questions has proven to make spiritual leadership challenging for many ministers. The key to great leadership is producing great people. Any organization is only as strong, effective, and excellent as the people that comprise it. When you know your people, you know your organization. Rediscover yours by considering the Standardized Ministry Organizational Assessment. Sign up online today by visiting www.ppmglobalresources.com.
Are you a prophet or apostle? Is your desire to help God's ministers come into their true identity and calling? Would you like to make a supplemental income while still doing what you love most, serving God as His kingdom agent? Now PPM Global Resources offers an exciting employment opportunity for apostles and prophets. We want to employ you to do what God made you to do for Him. We work in the industry of ministry and want to bring the industry to your ministry. Imagine getting paid a regular income for doing what you already do. Think about doing more than prophesying or waiting for your next preaching opportunity to fulfill your calling. Now, PPM Global has created gainful employment positions for your mantle, just like pastors and teachers have enjoyed for ages. Sign up as an affiliate agent or independent sales consultant, and you'll be able to share PPM Global's unique ministry model with your associates and colleagues, and share the revenue PPM Global gains from your initiative. Or join PPM Global's team of advisors, coaches, and mentors, and take part in shaping the next generation of fivefold ministers for Jesus Christ. Wherever you fit, you'll enjoy the benefits of collaborating with PPM Global, including a means of increasing your contacts and income without increasing your workload, the opportunity to be a gainfully employed, bona fide apostle or prophet, the privilege of shifting the church back to apostolic and prophetic leadership, and the honor of placing God's people in their right purpose and destiny. Apply today, get trained, change lives, and earn more. PPM Global Resources. Explore the possibilities.
And we are back live with the Paula Price Show here at www.blogtalkradio.com/Paula Price Show with the one and the only Apostle Dr. Paula Price, author of The Prophet's Dictionary, Eternity's Generals, and too many other books to name in this exact moment. Dr. Price, are you still there?
Actually, no. I took a flight to the Bahamas. It's a little cold here in Tulsa.
Well, you know, we have to say by the spirit, by the flesh.
Hey, listen. We're going to be, when we start manifesting as God's sons and daughters, folks are going to be really surprised at all of the secrets God put in us.
Yeah, I bet.
Listen, I'm ready for some calls. I think I got some call stuff in me.
Got some call stuff in you? Well, good. There's somebody on the line to pull it out of you. We have today Glenn calling from Texas, and he's calling for some prayer. It's been a while since he's connected with you, Dr. Price, directly at least, but he would like some prayer for his ministry and employment. So, Glenn from Texas, welcome to the Paula Price Show.
Thank you, Prophet Ashley. God bless you, Dr. Price. I was just overwhelmed with the revelation that you had, God used you to bring forth. And I just want to say thank you that you shared, you know, such a profound truth. And I just, you know, I just thank God, you know, for the sacrifices, you know, that you've made to allow God to bring you, you know, to a time and a place such as this, you know, for the body of Christ. And so, you know, we just, you know, thank God for your ministry, and we'll continue to, you know, lift you up as God continues to pour out his revelation into you and wisdom.
Well, thank you so much. That is very, very kind and quite encouraging. And I do appreciate the encouragement because I know people like you, Glenn, who've been out there in the trenches, you know what it takes to bring forth that kind of revelation. And then, as Paul said, to say it as you ought. Because, you know, a lot of people get revelation, but we edit it along the way. And by the time it gets to the public, it's very little of what God originally said. And it takes courage, you know, courage to brave tides and to speak the truth in love, but still speak the truth.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
You know, so I want to hear from you. So what's going on? You contacted me last week, right? Didn't we talk on Facebook?
It was a tweet.
A tweet. Okay, I know it was something.
Yeah.
Listen, I punched in keys. What can I tell you?
Yes, ma'am.
What's doing?
Well, it's an interesting place that I'm in. You know, the last time we talked, it was back in 2011,
mm-hmm.
where me and my wife came to visit you. And, you know, since then, I've moved. I took a job from to work for this insurance company, and it required me to move to Texas. And so I took the job, and then a few months later, got laid off, and then found another job, and then got laid off, and then I'm still unemployed. But at the same time, you know, God had called us to start our work here in Houston, and it's different than what I anticipated, because in my mindset, I said, God, I want to make sure that I have everything in order, you know, before I start pursuing, you know, the ministry and pastoring. And but it's like everything that the way that I want it to be is not, obviously it's not what God wanted, because I was thinking, okay, I've got a job so that I've got money to help support the ministry and stuff like that. And it was like, soon as he gave me the release to start the ministry, 2 days later, I got laid off from my job, and have not been able to, you know, find employment. And so I just been praying and fasting, and basically, he brought me back to the gift that he's given me as far as writing, and it's like I've been working with this since like the early '80s. And it's like, okay, God, some things, you know, you can shake, but it's like I can't shake it. Matter of fact, it's like, and you've seen some of my writings, but it's like people ask me, like, if I can write something for them, it's like, okay. And then when I write it for them, they're, like, overwhelmed. So I know that God wants to do something in that, because it's like, it's, you know, it's in me. And that was one of the reasons why I was praying for the ministry and then also for this business endeavor, because what I believe God has given me is to bring in different poets across the world and have them all come together and do the marketing and all shipping and stuff for the writers. In return, they basically will pay a processing fee or something, a membership fee each month towards the business. And in return, any product that we sell, the business will get a small percent override, but the writers will get the bulk of the – I know that it's not been done, and I've said, God, you know, I would have never thought something like that, you know, because but I know that when God does things, he does things globally. It's not just for one thing. And what I believe what God wants. And so I'm since the last time we talked. So I'm just asking God for direction and for ministry and for this business endeavor.
Okay. Well, we're going to walk this through a little bit, Glenn, okay? The first thing is be careful with your phone. You keep cutting out, especially in your last few comments. But I want to start on one point. Let me start with this. The idea that everything God does is supposed to go global is errant. God does a lot of local work. He does
okay.
a lot of individual work. He does a lot of family work. You know, again, that's us, the Christians, us, the church, deciding that one guy's experience is the standard for the entire body of Christ. No, the Great Commission is global, but but the people God saves are local. And so, and the people he touches. So I want to say that because the reason I brought that up is because we have a lot of cliches that Christians are holding on to and thinking something is wrong with them because that cliche is not playing out in their lives. And so we have to be careful. If you're a mature trainer, teacher, communicator, speaker, whatever you want to call us, you have got to be responsible for how people hear, interpret, heed, and act on what you say. Because
okay.
you have to. And so somebody, whoever gave you that particular statement, that was errant. Because it doesn't bear out in life. You are an intelligent man. I remember that about you. You are a very intelligent man. You have got to weigh your words. If you're going to be a writer, which I am, and I learned as I was writing, especially in my early days of writing, I learned that I had to weigh every word. My staff
okay.
will tell you I labor over a single term for weeks. Just because I want to make sure that it paints the correct picture in the mind of the reader, that it produces the correct response, and that it motivates them to act in the manner in which I envisioned or close to what I envisioned when I wrote it. Now, sometimes it's better than, but I rarely have people say, you know what, I did this, and it just I thought it was this and it was something else. Now, I've heard people teach my stuff and say, you know, and I've said to myself, well, I never thought that. That wasn't what I was thinking. But, you know, my point is that I take full responsibility for my writings and my communications to ensure that how people receive it and act on it is at least what I can defend. That's very important. And because we write a lot of things. And we'll write our testimonies, and people will act on it, and the testimony couldn't happen. I mean, we couldn't replicate that testimony no matter what because it's a different region of the country, a different place, a different continent, where the possibility or the likelihood of all of those elements and factors coming together to replicate that experience just is nuts. So I wanted to say that to you so that if you're writing, you seem to be having a great idea with this writing business of yours, but I want you to make sure, don't fall into pet cliches just because they're popular. Cliches are what people choose. Hallelujah, and they're not a bad thing, but what they choose to fast market something. But you don't give people life counsel on a cliche. You know, we try to, and it just doesn't work. It's just life isn't that simple. So that's the first thing. Now, I want to go back to you said your business is to do what? So are you? I'm going to qualify this because I'm not entirely clear. Are you saying that you are establishing a publishing business that would also distribute what writers write?
Well, basically, what I'm doing is I write different poems,
okay.
you know, for different just for different occasions, but then people. It's basically like an online poetry greeting card business where
okay.
the people, the writers that I bring in for like somebody might write something for birthday, you know, so it gives a person an opportunity when they visit the website to have different thoughts concerning, you know, birthdays, you know, instead of just me writing one particular thing, I may have other writers have different things about birthdays and then that customer or consumer could choose that particular birthday greeting card. We'll do a design for them and then ship it out to them. But
okay.
then there may be somebody that wants something that's not standardized, you know, like you go to your traditional Hallmark or something like that and just pick a card, they may not want something like that. They may want something more personalized. And then that's when they'll send us an email, and then we'll do some type of consultation or kind of get a mindset of what they're looking for. And then based on what they're looking for, we pray and ask God, okay, God, you know, what is it that you would have me to write for this individual? And then once God gives that to us, then we take it and we share it with that individual. And if they like it, then we'll design a card for them and then, you know, ship it to them. So does that make sense now?
Well, the reason I'm saying that is because there are a lot of things online that are doing similar things, maybe not for poetry, although I didn't look up poetry. So, yeah, it's clear to me that you want to set up an online greeting card business that's based on the Rhema Word of God.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so that's pretty clear to me. And I say that because, you know, you're saying we pray. So I understand that. Do you have a pool of writers?
Well, that's what I was talking about, bringing in the different writers throughout the United States so that, you know, I can have a pool of writers that we could be able to service the market.
Okay. Well, here's what I want to say to you. A couple of things. I'm going to deal with this thing from the spiritual and the ecclesiastical arm. You know, any business idea you have, you might want to get some business counsel about it. You know, LinkedIn is full of folks who can do that. So you might want to do that as a business idea because, you know, you're talking about setting up a web-based company, which is what most people do. We certainly started that way. I mean, I am a web-based company. The majority of what we do is over the Internet. But I want to talk to you about a couple of things that you did say. And then my recommendation to you is that you would connect with a business counselor who can guide your directions and get you to do the kind of research and all of that. They have some that are on the Internet that you can talk to. A lot of them are free, but that might be something you can do. But I want to talk to you about this from a different vantage point, if I might. You said to me, you said that, you know, and I remember when we met last, you were contemplating that insurance job. I do remember that. But you were saying from the minute you started, you said yes to the ministry, then you got laid off, so which puts you immediately in a bind to have to create a revenue. And you've not been able to find another job. Is that true?
Yes, ma'am.
And you have been looking, though. I mean, you've been aggressively looking to find work, or have you decided you
yes,
wanted
ma'am.
To create work?
Well, I've both. But I've been doing both of them.
Okay. Now, I'm saying this because I want to help you see through this as God sees it. You know, like even John, you know, like when you said to start the ministry, do you believe in your heart of hearts with life being set up the way it is, do you believe that in your heart of hearts that had you not started ministry, you wouldn't have gotten laid off?
It was, you know, something that I've I knew what to do, and so it was just that I know that I've been running from it because of certain things that have happened in the past, and having to stop when I went through a divorce and having to let the church go, and then it's like okay. You know, and then just God pulling in my spirit and say, okay, it's time to get back to what, you know, I called you to do. So I believe that I'm not saying that God did it. I don't know. I just believe that it's just ironic that when I said yes, it was like, you know, okay. Then, you know, a few days later, you know, I get laid off. So I don't, it's just...
Well, the reason I'm asking you for a reason, because I'm not just trying to put you on a hook. I hope we can just walk this through so that you can walk away with a richer enlightenment on what God is doing. Usually, unless your company is a mom-and-pop organization, usually layoffs are something that they contemplate months in advance. You know, I mean, rarely does a company wake up and say, wow, this is Monday night. We got to get rid of 50 people by Tuesday. You know, it kind of doesn't work that way. But I ask you that because I want you to have the proper perspective on your trial, because you are we miss the fact in God, because God is, you know, invisible, and we have to learn God through life events and things like that. We miss the fact that God's got to test everybody. Now, you just said you went through trial, divorce, and had to close a church. Now you want to start another church, and he's telling you to do it. Not questioning that, so get that out of your mind. But you realize that any time you start something for God and it's moving and you stop it, it takes a long time to start it again.
Yes, ma'am.
Because it takes God a lot. I often teach my team and my classes, the greatest example is Kadesh Barnea. I use it so much. I'm sure God has other examples in the Bible, but this one serves me well. But, you know, Kadesh Barnea, God brought them out with a mighty hand, proved himself. He was moving. I mean, God was hot. He was on it. Moses was on it. The power of God was moving. And so God says, good, now I got you out. Now try to move millions of people. They say anywhere between 2 to 4 million people. Trying to move 2 to 4 million people is a huge undertaking. They're not, I mean, everybody's going to walk at different places. Some people are going to be old. Others are going to have to be carried. You know, folks are going to get tired. So it's going to take a lot. You know, we read the story in seconds, but we don't realize, because we don't think, logically, a project person would. You know, they'd say, okay, we have to move a million people. What is that going to take? And now we're moving a million people or so. Now, it's just a million. I'm just going to start at a million. So we're going to move, let's say, about a million people. And, you know, like I said, we'll even go with the 4 million. That's even more complicated. You got to move their stuff, their junkies, their animals, their all of that. That's a lot. So it took God a lot to get them out of Egypt and into the wilderness where they could worship him. So God gets them out. He gets them all settled. And he said, now, listen, I want you to go in and take this battle. You know, I'm going to give you this land. Now, God has plan A and plan B. We don't have plan A and plan B. We have a tent and a cheese. So God has plan A. Go in, you know, from what I've read in some of my readings, something a little short, 11 miles or something like that, 11 days journey or whatever. So it was a short while. But in order for God to get that together, this is a huge campaign. And I'm saying this to you because we don't think about what God has to do, because God can do things swiftly in his world. Doesn't mean that he can do them swiftly in our world. It takes a lot to move a family, let alone 2 million worth of family. That's a lot to move. So he gets them together, got them going. They're in the wilderness. I'm sure that he's got to deal with all the other dynamics that go with dealing with flesh. He tells them, I want you to go and do this battle. And they go and tell the guy, you know, we know the story, the giants in the land, we're scared, we're not ready, we don't want to go, whatever the reason is. But behind the scenes, and one of the things that I've been given to be graced by God is to know behind the scenes. Behind the scenes, God has dispatched a horde of angels, hosts of angels, because he's going to take this battle. He's geared up. Now, remember, he's God. He's got a ton of campaigns going on at any one time, and so he's got this one, this Kadesh Barnea thing. This is my family. This is my chosen nation. I'm good to go. And they tell God, we ain't going. We're scared. We're not going. Well, they don't go, and we do that to God a lot now. We don't go the day he says. We go the day we feel, so they don't go. And so God says, God and Moses are having a discussion. He said, well, okay, I'm done. Now God goes, and he withdraws his forces because he's like, we're busy. You got time to play, but in our world, we're busy. We move nonstop. We don't get 12 hours sleep a day. We get none. So he goes and he says, I'm done. The next day after they cry and they feel bad because now, you know, they were fighting Moses. They forgot that they were resisting God. They were fighting Moses. They got caught up in fighting Moses and realized they were resisting the very God that brought them out of bondage. So they go that night, they're weeping in their tents. They wake up the next day, okay, hey, guys, let's see what we could do. What difference could a day make? What difference can a day make? Okay? Because we do that with God all the time. What difference can a day make? What difference can a single mistake make? What difference can a bad decision make, a single bad decision? So their mind was, what difference could a day make? Because if he was God enough to bring us out of Egypt and to destroy the nation and drown Pharaoh in the sea, surely this is easy. Okay? Because by the time it hits the planet, it's easy for us. Not easy for God and them setting it up. And so he said, what difference could it be? So they get up, they go and say, okay, Moses, we're ready. We're going to go take this land. Moses said, uh-uh, don't go. God's not with you. And so they're like, what? Again, fighting Moses. not dealing with God, fighting Moses. So there was no battle. You know, we're fighting the voice instead of the source. And so they're fighting Moses with this whole battle. And Moses, I'm telling you, God's not with you. I'm sorry. So they go, the battle, of course, they get slaughtered. Well, what did Moses mean when he said God wasn't with you? Moses meant set up was yesterday. Yesterday we had all heaven on the ground. Yesterday we had the heavenly host, the warring angels, all of that stuff was there. So God was not only ready to deal with the people in God's war, he had to deal with the gods of that land. Remember, Exodus 12:12, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will render my judgment. Okay? So God is on the ground. So they want to go to war and fight in the flesh. God said, but this was a bigger battle than that. And so on that day, yesterday we were ready. Yesterday we had all the angels here. They were good to go. Y'all didn't want to fight. So God's like, I'm a busy God. I've got a lot going on. I've got a whole planet that I've got to work on. We don't think like that about God. We think church. We think, you know, and we think church experience, Holy Spirit, warm, fuzzy song. Oh, I got a quiver. I got a shimmer. No, for God to set up anything, it takes a lot of work. It took God 400 years to set up Egypt. Very few of us think of it like that. The Bible said they came out 430 years from the day God told Abraham. So it took him 430 years. That's almost half a millennium to set up a one-day battle that they refused to fight. Because they weren't feeling it. We weren't feeling it that day. Now think about it, because that's how we do God today. God will tell us to do something, and just because we hear it in an instant, we think his setup was in that moment, and that's not true. God is not a magician. He's got to work hard. He's got to work people. He's got to move schedules. He's got to move calendars. He's got a lot to do, which is why he tells us to pray, because prayer is how we jump into God's administration and get on his agenda and in his timing. So in our mind, all they knew is that, hey, he took down Egypt, and however many days it was, he then got us out in the wilderness and whatever. So what difference does a day make? On earth, when God's moving, a day doesn't seem like much. But when God has to send his forces and move his host, and because the church only wants to deal with the New Testament, they don't wrap their head around the systems and the kingdom of Christ. They don't understand how this man has to move. And so it took him 430 years to set up that war. And why am I saying that to you? Because timing and God is everything. And we have to know. And God is so sweet. He will start letting you know early in the game. Like if he's going to make a change in your life, God's going to start talking about it at least 2 years before you have to do it. He's going to start dropping, you know, you're not going to be, what did he say? You're not going to be here long. Okay, you're going to have to break clamps here in a minute. Okay, you're going to have to move here. Okay, I'm going to need you to start a church. And so when we wait to the last minute to do something, the setup that he had from the beginning is gone. Do you understand what I'm saying to you?
Yes, ma'am.
Now, I like to use my example, and I've used it before, but again, it serves me well. I've decided that when I've gotten in my golden years, I can say anything I want to say, so I'm going to have fun. This is what I know. In 1995, God told me to relocate to Tulsa. I told God all the reasons why I couldn't relocate to Tulsa. I mean, I went down the list, and I gave it to him every year. I would have dreams. I would have, I just told him. I had problems. I had issues. I had family. I got responsibilities, and on and on and on. Each time, Lord would never say anything. But finally, I got to 1999, and he said, listen, if your feet are not on the ground of Tulsa, Oklahoma, by January 12, 1999, your going will be of no consequence. So I was proud of myself. Oh, I got this last-minute word. I mean, I swiftly got around, did it, and I even got my ticket to be right on that day. I was so proud of myself. I hit the deadline, not the timeline. So I was so proud of myself. For years, I'm telling you, for years, Glenn, I testified, told everybody, oh, my goodness, God just was so good to me. And I just let everybody know, so you got to obey God. One day, the Holy Spirit got so tired of that little God testimony, he began to tell me, he said, you know what? He said, you asked me why your trials are so hard. He said, because what I had set up for you day one, had you obeyed me when I told you, he said, you would have had a better time of it. But because you waited to the last minute, most of the resources that I had set up for you were gone. And so I was thinking, and that's a powerful statement. He said, so while you're celebrating the fact that you obeyed me, I just need you to be aware that you got the dregs, the leftovers, not the first fruits of obedience. So now in your leftovers, I got to help you survive, because what I had to make you thrive, you dissipated, you wasted your time on. Now, I would say to you, that's why I asked you that question. Do you think that had you not started your ministry, would you have still gotten laid off? I asked you that question with those two examples in mind. When God tells us to do something and he wants us to do it, he doesn't say, okay, all right, you better obey me now. No, he will give you several warnings, and then he'll let you know when that time is running out. When that time is running out, we think it's just, okay, God's patience wearing thin. See, we think that when we're running out of time with God, it's just his patience wearing thin. Okay, well, God's just tired of striving with us. No, no, no. God is, listen, God's invisible to us. He's not invisible to this world. He's not invisible to his world. He's invisible to our minds. If when God lifts the law of sin and death off of our minds, everything he does, his hand, everything is going to be as obvious as the hand on your own body. But when he tells us our time is running out, he's saying, I can no longer hold the forces and the resources, the providences that I dispatched and installed to help you succeed at that time. I have to reassign them because we have other works to do. Now, fortunately, God's timing is not ours, so it could be years. In my case, it was like 7 or 8 years. But at the end of that 7 or 8 years, he was like, hey, I got to reassign these folks. So if I'm going to get you in, I've held back the enemy. I've held back the darkness. I've created a place for you. I mean, even the homes and things that he has for us, he'll hold them open, keep them vacant until he realizes that we aren't going to do it. He let somebody else move in there. The job that he's going to get for us, he'll hold it open, or keep changing it out until he realizes we aren't going to do it on time. He'll give it to somebody else. Why? Because he's king. He's God. He's got a planet to run. And he needs his own family to understand how the family business runs, and we don't. So then, now I get back, and I'm still in Tulsa, but it takes me 13 years to see the fruit that I probably could have seen in 13 weeks or 13 months. Why? Because all of the providences are reassigned to something else God wants to provide for, because I wasn't there to collect.
Wow.
And so when we get to that now, we literally throw ourselves into a trial that should have just been training.
Yes.
So now that you're there, now here's where you have to start making omelets and orange juice, because that's all you got. You know, you drop the eggs, you got to get an omelet. You destroy the lemons and oranges, you got to make juice, because that's where we are. And so now you have to realize that God has to, because remember, it took 430 years to set up that Egyptian triumph. That's a masterful thing. And he plotted it down to the second, because we don't think God does that. Now, how long did it take for him to set up your move to Houston, and how long did it take for you to get there?
Well, it took me a few months to get to Houston, but
how long had he been telling you that you were going to start a church?
A while. I mean, like I said, it's been 10 years. I mean, well, almost 10 years since the last, and between that 10-year time frame, I was helping other pastors and bishops build their ministry. And I think one of the things, Apostle Dr. Price, was that I was afraid of what I encountered myself, that I didn't want to be like them. You understand what I'm saying? You know, some of the things that I experienced by helping these pastors and bishops, and the things that they did to me, and the things that I saw what was in their ministry, I don't want to be a burden to the church itself. And that's why I waited so long. I wanted to make sure that everything was perfect so that when I started the ministry, I wouldn't have to be a burden to the ministry, but I could use, you know, my resources from the job to carry, you know, the work of the ministry.
In other words, you didn't want to live by faith. You know, you didn't want to live by faith. You didn't. See, you ain't. Don't give me that other stuff. You didn't want to live by faith. You didn't want to have to put your faith to work. You didn't have to be dependent on other people. You didn't want to have to be owing other people. Because I'm going to tell you where that was. That came from your judgment. You did not know all those circumstances that made those people do what they did. You just knew what you didn't like. And based on what you didn't like, you set out to avert that in your own calling. I don't want that. I don't want the suffering, and I certainly don't want people to have to know that I got to live off people and all of that. And you know what? I'm not even going to give you the name for that because I think you already know it. That's how I've let a word is. So I'm going to move on. But let me just tell you this. Anytime you build a ministry on a judgment against another, yours will do the same thing. God showed you your judgment was wrong. And he's dealing with that thing in your heart because he showed you. What did he do? He did not let your plan work. There are many plans in a man's heart, but it's the counsel of the Lord that will stand. So God is telling you, son, I need you to rethink that. I need you to rethink what you thought they were doing. I need you to rethink because no matter how much people do things right or wrong or in our eyes, securing an organization, raising money, continuing a business, taking care of a family while you're living by faith. Taking care of a family on a paycheck is real easy. Taking care of a family on faith, that's a massive achievement. And then taking care of a family well by faith, that's an even greater achievement. But we will knock people who do things like that in church and applaud them for doing what they need to do in business. Same principles, just a different commodity. Just a different commodity. That's all it was. So God is saying to you, son, that wasn't how we do business. You're going to get it by your faith. What did you say? I was afraid. Why didn't they go into Kadesh Barnea? I was afraid. Because fear will always distort your faith. And so God wants you to know that you and him got some stuff to talk about. You have a few things to talk about with the Holy Ghost. You need to discuss, first of all, your judgment against those leaders because you don't have enough information to know whether they were right or wrong. You just know what you saw and what you didn't like because you don't know whether or not God was with them or whether or not God approved it. You don't even know if God gave them that plan or strategy. You don't know any of that. But God is saying since you judge it, I tell everybody, judgment will always be your leftovers. Because I'm telling you, judgment, your judgment on those people, that's your first meal. But the consequences is your leftover because you have got to know your right when you make a judgment against any of God's works. You have to know your right because if you're wrong, God will not tell you you're wrong. He'll show you you're wrong by making you live it. Because when God wants you to have wisdom, see, if God wants you to have knowledge, he gives you a book. When God wants you to have wisdom, he gives you an experience. And that's what he wants you to get. So now you want to go and do all of this thing, and you want to do it not making the mistakes they made. You want to do it not doing it the way they did it. I don't want to do it the way so-and-so did it. I want to do it the way that one did it. I don't want that to happen. And that is all of that is binding up your faith and hindering your ability to tap into the prudence of success. Because success has its own rules. Whether we like them or not, I don't care whether it's a success in widgets, success in the Internet, success in raking lawns, I don't care what it is. Success has its own rules. And just because we don't like it when those rules work for the saints or when it works for God's kingdom doesn't make them any less valid or legitimate. And the rules of success are what they are. The hand of the diligent will prosper. You have to know the state of your affairs. You've got to cast your bread upon many waters. You've got to make friends with unrighteous minds. You've got to collaborate with peers. You've got to get into the counsel of others. You see, success has its own rules. Mm-hmm. And just because those rules don't look like they should be used in the church doesn't mean that they're not the rules of success. So we have to think about that. And God's going to deal with you in that area. So the first thing I'm going to say is that you're like me. You threw yourself into a trial by being late because, see, that company was still doing what it was doing. You don't know if the person who could have hid you or took your name off of the layoff list or anything was gone or had left by the time you get there, because life is going on while we're still making up our decision, our minds, whether or not we're going to obey God. Life is still going on, but we don't know if our obedience puts us in a place where our prayers can affect an outcome. It's a big picture dealing with the king. And since you have a big calling, I can talk to you like that. The other people, I might not have taken this kind of time, but because I know you have a great calling and I know you have a lot of wisdom and I know God talks to you in a peculiar way, you have to recognize that God wants you to know the family business the way it is, not the way somebody paints the picture. Know the family business. And a lot of apostles and prophets miss it because they don't know the family business. But then those who do well, they're the ones who know the rules of the family business. They work with God's rules. If God tells you, I don't care how many people he say, don't you ask anybody for money directly. I don't care if he says that to 19 people. You're the 20th one. He said, I want you to go to everybody here and ask them for this directly. Why? Because your call is different. And so that's the one thing I wanted to get across to you. The next thing I wanted to say is when you stop a work and you have to start it again, you stop something that was moving. It takes a long time to get a train moving again. That's why when you decide you want to shut down your ministries and all of that, God tells you to think about that thing seriously, because those forces that kept you going, they're not loitering while you make up your mind to do something else. They're off on another book.
Yes, ma'am.
And so here's my last thought before I pray, and I really want you to hear this. No matter what it looks like, what God looks like in the natural, God's world is very different from ours. And he has a whole force of people and angels to see to it that he never fails. When God tells you to do something and it's his word, he will move heaven and earth to see to it that his word does not return to him void. But if we decide to dig our heels in and bark at it and whatever, then he goes on to accomplish what he wants with someone else. See, just because we fail in what God gave us to do doesn't mean that God failed in the assignment.
Yes, ma'am.
So you yourself furloughed your spiritual hosts and those angelic people that were supposed to help you do what you did. You furloughed them. So God said, well, if they're not being used there, let me send them over here. I'm going to ask you a question, Glenn. This is a good question. What if more of us thought logically about God instead of mythically? What do you think state of the church would be today?
It would be totally different than what it is now. It would be, I think we would be in a better position.
And I think we'd be better partners with the Holy Ghost, better collaborators.
Right.
Magic belongs to devils.
Right.
Mastery belongs to the king. Magic belongs to devils. They need magic because that's a term they use to deceive you into thinking that the rules of life are different for them. But God is a masterful manifester. He's going to always manifest his word. He's always working. The work is already done. It's been done. God just needs a body to put it in and to clothe it in this world. And that's what I think you and God are going to deal with. So, yeah, you're going to have some training trials. It's going to be a little bit. You're going to go through a 3-year journey. I'm going to tell you that right now. No need of me misleading you. It's going to be a 3-year journey. But at the end of the 3-year journey, when you get midway through the 4th year, about the 6 months into the 4th year, you're going to feel the help coming on. You're going to feel it. Because sometimes we go through these trials because the forces God needs have to wrap up something someplace else. That's why it's important to be on time in God. And apostles and prophets will never succeed if they miss the timing of God. You have to become the timing chain of the Holy Ghost. You know when the timing chain on a car is gone, what happens?
You're not going to be able to go anywhere.
You got the point. And so many of us have done that. So you're going to go through. You're going to have to plot your course. You're going to have to plan out to see how you can have plan B, C, D, and E, because plan A is still under renovation. God has to renovate that plan because He has to make it work in the time frame, which includes so many things, culture, environment, you know how it goes. There's a lot to do. And I like working with God like this. Now, everybody can't work with God like this. I'm going to be honest with you. Not a lot of people can. But apostles and prophets are built to work with God with this mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He said, I can't die outside of Jerusalem. I can't let y'all hold me up outside of Jerusalem. I know Samaria, you want me to stop and lay hands, but I'm en route now. I got to get to the cross, and I got to be there on time. And so you are going to have about a 3.5-year window where God is going to work some things in your soul, give you some training, give you some stretching. Now, he's going to meet your needs. And I'm telling you right now, I'm going to pray today that the enemy does not exploit your training period. But I'm telling you, you have to do this because what God wants you to do is too big for you to be flippant about it.
Yes, ma'am. You're right about that. And I you know, it was actually like probably like 3 years that I knew for sure that God, 3 years ago, that I knew that God wanted me to get back and start pastoring. But I just kind of I sat on it. And it's hard because, I mean, from what you were saying, it used to be easy. It was easy for me back then, and then when I stopped, it's hard trying to find my flow again. You know, if I can use, if that's the right word to use, to get back in that vein that God had used me in to help, you know, build the kingdom, far as, you know, evangelism and outreach and things to help bring in the, you know, bring in the harvest. Because I sat for so long that spirits, that it, the flame is still there, just kindled, and just getting that flame back again to what, you know, God had used me before to bring in the harvest, because it was without effort. But now it's like I'm gonna actually have to work.
Oh, yeah, first by grace, second by works. You got the first one. God did all the work. Remember, Moses got the first 10 commandments. God did the work. God carved it out. God wrote them on there. God gave them to Moses. Moses took them down the mountain, got mad with the people, destroyed God's work, crushed them up, made the people eat the powder. God said, listen, you broke my law. You broke my tablets. Now, listen, you need to go carve some tablets. Now, think about how you did it. Now you're going to go carve them yourself. I carved the first. You're going to carve the tablets, and then you're going to drag them up this mountain. And when you get up here, I'll write on them again. And then you're going to drag them back down. You realize first by grace, then by works. That's why we need to be very careful about us blowing off the first works God gives us to do.
Yes,
because
ma'am.
It's the first works that's going to be saturated with grace. The second works are going to be saturated with class and training. Because Moses had to find out, and he counted those, when he was carving those tablets. Now you realize that we think about a little piece of yellow paper, legal pad. That's not what Moses did. Moses had to carve out of stone and had to smooth it and clean it up, and then drag it up the mountain to get the second set of commandments. Guess what? You got to carve it out the stone. Glory to God. You got to smooth it out, and you got to put it on your back and drag it up the mountain for God to write on it again and then get it back down. But I bet you when he got that second set down, he wasn't too quick to get them shot of those.
Amen.
So there's
right.
a lot of wisdom in God. So I want to pray because I want to get a couple more calls in, but I just hope this was helpful to you. I spent time with you because I believe that your issue is very much replicated in some of my other callers. Maybe I'll hear about it. Maybe they'll Facebook me. But I just wanted you to walk through this because this is a profound issue that God is dealing with throughout his body. People, he opens doors so quickly. People act like that God was just standing there waiting for them to come to open that door. No, God had to work that thing. He had to send so-and-so to lunch, make somebody else have to take time off, switch off a team, change off an act. There's a whole lot to that momentary blessing, that suddenly. See, because we get taught on a suddenly, we think it happens in a suddenly. No, you fall into it suddenly. But it's been waiting, and God had to work to make that happen. And God said to tell you, Glenn, that I need you to cherish my handiwork and not be so quick to just throw off what I say and flip off what I want and just discard what gets on your nerves. And that's what the next 3.5 years are going to be about for you. You are going to carve those tablets, and you're going to drag them up that mountain yourself alone. And when you get to the top, you're going to have another glorious encounter with the Almighty, but you're going to reverence that encounter because you're going to realize it wasn't a nail in the bone right, but it was a divine prerogative for God to let himself to be known to you like that.
Yes, ma'am.
Father, thank you so much for Glenn. Bless his life, Father God. Bless the wisdom that you've given him and continue to teach him as he goes through this remainder of this year. Continue to teach him and enlighten him on what it is you want him to get out of our discussion today. I hope that, God, this word not only blessed him and answered his questions, but that it also blessed and answered questions for others. So I'm asking that you cause this word to bear fruit in your children's hearts, in your minister's hearts, in a rich way, in a very fervent way, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, I'm asking, Lord, that you would give him employment, give him an income, so that he can sustain himself and his family as he builds this work. But I also thank you, God, that you put him through this for you to let him know he cannot throw this church away. He cannot throw this work away. He's going to have to go through it, bite the bullet, suck it up like the rest of us, and turn nothing into something and turn little into great. And so I'm asking you to bless them with the wisdom and the fortitude and the drive to do it. Here, there, a little, in Jesus' omnipotent name. And we give you glory for it, Father. Amen. Yes, and amen.
Amen. I sure appreciate you, Apostle. I'm going to stay in fellowship with you, and then I'll call and speak with Prophet Ashley so we can help partner with your ministry and help as God brings in the finances, help be able to sow, you know, a seed in the work that that you're doing there, not only in Tulsa but throughout the world. And so I thank God for that confirmation, and it just is really, it was, you know, something really needed. And I know that God he's serious. I had a lady that I didn't even know she knew who I was. God, she walks in the prophetic. God gave her some pictures and about me, and then she began to tell her pastor to tell me exactly what God was trying to say to me. So, and it was more of a warning than anything else. And then you just confirmed it, not to take this and push it to the side, but not throw it away, but stick it out and trust God. And so. I thank you, you know, for your sensitivity. I thank God, you know, for the wisdom, you know, that you have, because it's not just something that you acquired overnight. It's many, you know, many years of praying and suffering and trials and tribulations to get you, you know, to the place that you're in and God. So I thank you very much.
You're very welcome. Listen, stay in touch. We will expect your call in the office. We'd love to visit with you again. And just know that we're with you on this. You are going to do okay. It's going to take a little bit, but you're going to do okay. So I'll talk to you next time. God bless you.
Yes, God bless you too. Love you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
You too. Bye-bye. Prophet.
Wow. I think we all needed to go to that school. Glenn, I thank you for calling for all of us. That was serious. That was good, though. That was good.
Yeah. Well, you know, if God letting – I told you, we're going to meet the mind and the heart of the king. We've heard a lot of the king's messengers and a lot of the king's ministers, but this time Jesus is like, I want to say what I'm really feeling, what I'm really thinking. And I think a lot of people are ready for it now. Many people are ready for it now. So, listen, we're going to get – is Prophet Dia around?
Oh, yeah.
Well, we're going to let her do her talk so I can shift my head. And then when we come back, we'll take another one or two calls.
All right, Prophet Dia.
Well, hello, 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 Paula Price Show audience. We want to make sure that you know how to get in touch with Dr. Price all throughout the week. You can follow Dr. Price on Facebook, www.facebook.com facebook.com/ApostlePaulaPrice. You can also check her out on LinkedIn. You're going to go to linkedin.com/DrPaulaPrice. And if you are a tweeter, Dr. Price is on Twitter. And so you want to catch her at Dr. Paula Price. We want to make sure that you go to our website online, drpaulaprice.com, and tell us your story. Is your story like Pastor Glenn's? Is your story like some of the others that you've heard on the Paula Price Show? We want to hear from you. We want your feedback. We want to know how God is moving in your life and even how this show has impacted you. So go to drpaulaprice.com and click Tell My Story. Not only do you get a free download from us, but we really want to partner with you in your breakthrough for prayer. So we want to hear from you and make sure that you do that. We also don't want you to forget some of the December specials on the bookstore. Now through December 31st, there are still some really great specials going on. We want you to check out the Prophet's Gift Box. We want you to send that to a friend. You're getting the handbook, the dictionary, Apostolic Prophets, and the CD-ROM for the dictionary so you can load it up to your PC and your tablet and everywhere else. And that's for $49.99 at the bookstore online. And also Dr. Price's Apostleship Readiness Course that you heard her talk about earlier in the program, that's on sale this month for $100 until the 31st. So you do not want to miss out. The easiest way to get to the online bookstore is by going online to Dr. Price's site, drpaulaprice.com, and just click that button in the left-hand side that says Shop for Products, the quickest way to get to the store. Then you'll be able to shop to your heart's content online at our online bookstore. Don't forget to post after the show and to tweet after the show. Post to Facebook. Let us know how you enjoyed the program today. Tweet on Dr. Price's Twitter. Let her know. If you didn't get your prayer request in, let us know. Dr. Price is always praying for you. Her staff is always praying for you. You can actually inbox a prayer to her Facebook or inbox it to Twitter, and we'll see you guys again, obviously, next week for the show, and enjoy the rest of the program. God bless. All right, that's our word on the wire, Prophet. Prophet Adia, thank you for always keeping us in the loop. Also, today is an In the Classroom is going to be available this evening. And tonight's class is going to be about, can Christians drink? Dr. Price did an amazing teaching on the subject of what does the Bible have to say and what does God have to say about Christians and drinking alcohol. It is a class and not a sermon. So you have definition, lots of scripture. Of course, Dr. Price is going to do lots of scripture and research on the subject matter. She talks about apostles, bishops, the saints. What are the lines here, and what does God really have to say? What is a myth, and what is the truth? And you know, if you're going to find the truth, you will find it with Dr. Paula Price. So, Dr. Price, are you ready for your next caller?
I am. I'm excited.
All right, we have Francine from South Carolina, and she is calling in the show today, Dr. Price, because she needs direction. Francine, welcome to the Paula Price Show.
Thank you so much. Hi, Dr. Price. How are you?
I am fine, Francine. How's it going for you? I'm doing this thing. Now, wait a minute. You said you're in South Carolina. Is that right?
Yes, ma'am.
How's it going there in the South Carolinas?
Well, it's going pretty good, and especially after your call with Glenn, all the information, I'm just really gleaning off of everything that you said to him. I thank you so much for the wisdom, the insight, the revelation. I took a ton of notes from what you were speaking into his life that I know I can apply even to my life. But I really want to know what I need to be doing and what God is saying to me prophetically. I really want some wisdom. I would say I'm in transition ministry-wise. I was with an apostolic and prophetic ministry, and that just, there were some problems there, and that just did not work out. And now I'm with the church. It's pretty much end-time prophet ministry, kind of what the end time will be like. Really not my thing. I'm really wanting direction on what I need to be doing, where I need to be.
Okay.
And
I'm going to ask,
make sure I'm in the timing of God.
Okay. Well, I want to ask you a question. When you took your notes on and you listened to Glenn, what I said to Glenn, what spoke to you most of all that you feel related to your situation?
about not wanting to live by faith and that five-letter word you didn't mention about pride and about getting the counsel of the Lord and that fear will always distort your faith. Those are some of the main things that stuck out with me and about how it's important to be on time with God and in God's timing and knowing the family business. And I really just want to be in the right place at the right time doing exactly what God would have me to be doing.
Okay. I'm glad. I just wanted to hear that sometimes, you know, we like to get these little sound bites back from our listeners just to know what's landing and how people are seeing it. And I have to applaud you for identifying that five-letter word. Boy, you were on the stick on that one there. Okay.
Yes.
Here's what I want to say. Are you telling me that you are a prophet?
I have been licensed and ordained as a teacher, but yes, I believe I am a prophet also. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Have you taken our assessment?
No, ma'am, I have not, but I can do that.
Yes, I think you're going to want to with the way your God is using you and the way he's moving you. I want to encourage you to take that assessment, and I want to encourage you when you take it to listen carefully to what your advisor to you from your results, because they're very important. For example, if you've been ordained as a teacher, let's just go theoretically. This is theoretical. Hypothetical, I'll say even better than hypothetical. Let's say you've been ordained as a teacher and you are really a prophet. Whenever someone ordains you in an office that is not the one that you're built for, you don't get the spiritual support, which is why when people are misplaced, ministry is hard. You know, because you're going to have difficulties in ministry. You're going to have upsets. Those are normal. Anything on earth, I mean, because the earth is not meant for it to be a cakewalk. So you're going to have some difficult times. But if you're in the right place, those difficult times speak to you. They train you. They enlighten you. They counsel you at night, even in your sleep, your heart, because you're in the right place. Now, here's why that happens. And I will pray that this speaks to everybody who's on our line and those who will be calling in to listen to it again. The reason that happens is because every office has its own spiritual force, spiritual task force. God has angels for everything he does. If you look at it, he's got angels who herald the coming. These are the ones that hallelujah. These are your evangelical angels. They're going to herald the coming. They're going to talk about the gospel and all of that in a different way. You know, so like the spirit that attended Philip, you know, whisked him away, took him where he went to go, gave him signs and wonders. Philip had a potent ministry, but guess what? He still did not have what it took to tell Simon the sorcerer that he had a faulty salvation. Peter and them came down and thought it was a great thing. Oh, my God, Simon, we got this big fish. God caught a big fish. He caught Simon the sorcerer, and it was wonderful. And Philip got him. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. It was great. Everybody was excited. Peter come down and said, you know what? There's a problem with you. Because giants know giants, and succeeders know successful. So Peter understood that it took that apostles thing. Now Philip and the apostles, the evangelists and apostles, both worked signs and wonders, but only one could protect the church. One could fill the church. The other could protect it. So when you are ordained to the wrong office, you literally are operating on the wrong signals. Because the office is going to have what it has in there. If you are put in the office of the receptionist and you need to be in the office of an executive, guess what? There's going to be a breakdown in your resources.
Yes.
And there's going to be access breakdowns. So if you are called to be a prophet and you are ordained a teacher in a teacher's office, you are going to have everything you need to be a teacher. And the teacher's office is going to talk to you, but you're going to feel unfulfilled in that office because the other information that you're waiting for to come to you, the other dynamics that you're waiting for to mushroom into you and to bring your latent talents and all of that to surface and to life, they're absent because they don't have that power. They don't have a code for that. They're not a key to that. So I want you to take that assessment so that you can determine whether or not you should have been ordained a teacher. And if you should have been, then let's work with that. And you need to stop chasing prophets and apostles like that. Or you need to find out if you are indeed a prophet, and if you are, where you fit. So that's the first thing that I would recommend to you. When you do that, then we can talk again. Well, I'm sure by the time you have your post-assessment advisement, your advisor will make it very clear to you what your next step is. And our assessments come with options, so we give you options on what you want to do next. We don't just give you a handout and say, hallelujah, hope this helps. We give you a plan for you to decide what to do next. So that's what I'm going to do. That's my counsel to you, so I'm going to pray, and I'm going to let you get to my website, drpaulaprice.com. Click I Want to Take an Assessment, and you're going to get great news as a result of it.
Yes, ma'am.
All right. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Francine. God, thank you that she called me today. Let her know how much I am touched by her call, and I am so interested in her calling. Lord, thank you for guiding her to the site, and Lord, speaking to her through that assessment, bringing out your wisdom and your purpose and destiny on her life. And we bless you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. God bless.
God bless you.
Okay, Ashley, I think I got time for one more call.
We can squeeze it in, and guess what? I have someone for you.
Good.
Yes, Takesha from Louisiana. Now, she has a lot going on right now. She needs direction concerning her prophetic calling. She wants to know if she should teach. She just got married, and she's moving from Louisiana to Texas to be with her new husband. And so there's a lot of activity. So, Takesha, welcome to the Paula Price Show.
Hi, thank you for having me. How are you?
I am wonderful. How are you doing?
I'm doing wonderful, thank you. I'm honored that God has allowed me to call in and to be received.
Yeah, because you see how I spend time with my folks. So, and I want to say to everybody on the line, I know that I can rush it, you know? I know I can. You know, I could just give everybody a quick pat prayer, and we could do that. But you know what? That doesn't work for me, and that is not the Paula Price Show. I'd rather take three good calls that speaks to 30 people than to take 30 calls that really may or may not cover the ground God wants. I'm here to cover God's ground. So, I know you're excited about getting through because, you know, I'm going to take my time.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Let's go with it. Come on, let's walk this situation. What's up with you?
Okay, what's up with me? I ran from prophetic call due to a situation years ago. God led me to minister to someone that is in the Christendom all over the world. Holy Spirit told me to prophesy, didn't want to do it, got on the interstate, went back, was able to give the word. Was called a witch. The next day, the prophecy came to pass on the news. I didn't want to prophesy anymore. Didn't want to prophesy. Ran from it. Wound up going to ministry school 2006. Was engaged. Got pregnant. Ministry school was no longer. A few months ago, I'm trying to rush through it. a few months ago, I was in the restroom as I do write music and write books and things like that. The Holy Spirit was saying to write for God. I was almost finished an album, a secular album, okay? I said, okay, God, I'll do that. He knew I was going to brush it off, so he repeated it. I started writing for him. Now I no longer have the unction to write secular music. Then he said, go back to ministry school. And I'm like, okay, how do I do this when the finances were not there? Prophetically, I know that is what my call is. I've tried to run from it, but God keeps slapping me in the face with it. I can't go anywhere. So now I've embraced it for several years. But I feel like I'm not in where God wants me to be. And right now, that is where I suffer the most. I really desire to be where God wants me to be. I want to do his will. I want to do the work of the ministry. That is where my heart is the most. But I know I need training, and I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. And I feel so lost when I'm not doing what God is wanting me to do. I feel like
I'm shorting him. You know, I don't know.
Well, hey, listen, you made the right call today. We can walk through this. Okay, so are you a prophet now? Are you a prophet? You said you've done it for several years. Have you been operating as a prophet for several years?
I don't even, like, people say that, but I don't tell them that I'm a prophet. I've never, you know, everyone that meets me, they say that, but I don't say that. I've never had, you know, like, I've had pastors say it, you know, but I've heard the Holy Spirit say it to me. So okay. I know this is what I am, even though I've been tormented by the enemy about it, you know.
Okay, well, let's go on. So you heard me tell the other lady you're going to take that assessment. Is that right?
Yes, ma'am. I am going to take it.
Because that's going to knock out at least two-thirds of the difficulties that you're having. You're going to get clarity in your mind. You're going to find out who you are and all of that. So that's the first thing that I would tell you to do, because everything else really hinges on whether or not you are a prophet. Not because I can't tell you, but because you need to know. And you need to know the kind of prophet you are, and you need to know the best place, the best sphere of life for you to work in. Because many times people know they're prophets, they're called to be prophets, they're clear on that, but this is what happens. They get caught up in just one kind of prophetic. So they start thinking, okay, well, you know, all prophets are equal, right? They're all the same, and they're not. So if you try to practice your prophetics or exercise your prophetics in the wrong environment, the wrong sphere, then it fell flat, so then people didn't appreciate you, or your feelings got hurt, or you would just get, you know, looked over or dismissed, then that's only going to add to the rejection that's characteristic of the office anyway, but it's also going to fuel your disappointment and your confusion. So that is why I made the statement, take that assessment. You're going to love it. I promise you, Takesha, you're going to love what it's doing. The other thing is that God had you do that other prophecy because he wanted you to know that he's going to use you. But here's how God operates with new prophets. He does it all the time. And so he kind of almost tricks us a little bit. He'll have you do some massive, major prophetic activity. I don't know, like this, major assignment, not even activity. Let's just call it what it is. You get a single assignment. It is huge. You're set. You're ready to go. It bombs. You think, okay, so this is not for me. All right? This is not for me. Because if it was for me, it would turn out well. Well, that's because we're all kind of products of the happy time gospel of the last 25 years. You know, if it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's not. And see, God, that's not God, you know. God doesn't even think like that. That's another one of those theologies that God didn't write. He just kind of tolerates. So anyway, so here it is. You get this great big massive assignment. God sends you out, gives this word. You get backlash. Why did he let that happen? Well, God, if this was you, why did I get backlash? Because it goes with the call. Mm. So you had trial by fire. Just because you give somebody a word and tell somebody that it's God doesn't mean that the people are going to hear you. It's like Jesus said that. He told us that in Scripture. He said, listen, look, they put him on a cross for being a prophet, and he was their God. So you cannot get caught up in that. Now, why did I go back to that? Because afterwards, you had a temper tantrum.
I did. I totally freaked out.
Yeah, you did. You had a temper tantrum, and then you got very retaliatory. You retaliated against God, and you did all this kind of crazy stuff because you thought that if people had heard you properly, like Jonah, I mean, it was such a Jonah move. It just cracked me up. Such a Jonah move. Okay, so you felt like Jonah, well, if it was God, then guess what? You should have celebrated. My gosh, you should have had your cards out. This person should have just prayed God and whatever, and they didn't, because especially when you give a word to a giant. When you give a word to a giant, you better expect to be slaughtered. Because unless you can defend yourself and stand with them toe-to-toe, they can't go with that. Half of these people that are out here begging God today, they're not interested in the word of the Lord like that. Half of they don't want to hear the truth. They try to maintain what they built. They could care less about God's involvement. Okay? Yes. And that's not even knocking them. I'm just saying that's just where they are. So now, here's the thing. So you go, and you have a temper tantrum, and you do your best to insult God any way you can to get back at him. Now, why is that important now? Because the wheel is turned. God has let you get all of that out your system. He knew you had to get some stuff out. He had to grow you up a little bit. But he's getting ready to try to use you again. And he wants to let you know what he really felt about those years of your life. Why? Because to judge you, not at all. God is not thinking about that at all with you. But to let you know that you cannot have a tantrum just because his word and will don't turn out the way you want. That's where you and God are today. If you're going to step in this office and you're going to do this office, you're going to learn like the rest of us. We have some people that love us to death, love us to pieces, and there are other people that would like to put us to death.
Yes.
And it goes with the territory. That's the way it happens. That's why you feel so sorrowful in your soul, because God is delivering you right now. Even as I speak, he's cutting this thing out of you because he's going to get a messenger. And he's going to make you strong and able. But that's what God wants you to do. So he did that. God gave you a rapid fire test. I have to say I'm proud of him. I applaud him. I think that was really cool. Gave you a rapid fire test. So he left him to put it on the book, let you know this is the strata you're working. This is how you're going to do it. And they're not always going to love you for it. And you're going to get over it. Okay, that's why you went through that. Well, they call me. Yeah, they're gonna call you a lot of things. Trust you. Trust me, baby. When people don't, and they're not always trying to be nasty with you. But when you hit people's raw spots, when you strike those nerves, they're gonna squeal. That goes with the territory. You hit a nerve, they're gonna howl. Some of them are gonna retaliate. They're gonna come back at you, bite you, try to hurt you because they don't want God in that spot. And they thought they were hiding it, and here you come. Here comes a prophet going to tell them what they don't want to know or that they don't want known. So you and God are going to go through some training, and you're going to buck up and not be all caught up in people's faces. Some days maybe they're going to write you huge checks. Other days they're going to try to get you off the planet, and it goes with the territory.
Okay.
So when you take your assessment, you're going to get an advisor. And your advisor is going to walk you through this, and you're going to get some options that are going to help you. And our options are very good. We have some very, very powerful plans to help young prophets like you get in their place. But the thing that God is saying to you, here's God's word to you today, my beloved. Are you still on the line, or did you hang up?
Yes, ma'am. I'm here.
Okay. I know I'm messing with you bad, aren't I? You're like, I'm trying to get my tissue. I mean,
no. You
know.
No, I love straight shooters. I really do. I appreciate it. That's why I called.
honey, but let me tell you, you call Paula Price, you better love a straight shooter. But
yes.
Let me tell you what God wants. God is saying, I'm going through this again. This is your next time. He said, just because people are angry with me does not give you the right to turn on me.
Okay.
Just because people get angry with God does not give you the right to turn on God. And it's also their anger with God does not mean you're invalid. You cannot validate yourself by people's response to your word. You validate yourself by God's performance of your word. So we're not going to have that any longer. If that, you know, their reaction is their business. Their reaction is their, hey, that's up to you. All I know, God told me to say it. Now, what you do with it is up to you. It's like taking somebody out and buying them a great dinner, and they throw it on the floor. Hey, I did it from pure heart. I did it out of the kindness of my heart. Whether you want it or not, fine. But I'm not going to walk away with everybody's reaction on me. And so us prophets, prophetic people, you're nothing more than the news correspondent. You realize the people tell the news, they don't care what you feel about it. We talk about the media all the time. Half of us don't trust the news, watch it every day. Don't trust it. We already know they edit it. We know it's skewed. We know all of that. But you know what? They still do their job.
Yes.
And that's the message for you today. God is like, okay, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to dust you off. I'm going to get you back together again. I'm going to try to use you one more time. But understand, don't play with me.
Yes, ma'am.
And I tell my prophets when I train them, and I tell those prophets when I minister in our sessions, I say, listen, God does not play with prophets because they are too close to him, and their failure and their subversion or their rebellion is too costly. So he cannot afford to play with prophets. There are times, you know, he can indulge a lot of things, but not those people who are mouth-to-mouth with him. And prophets are mouth-to-mouth with God. So I'm going to pray for you because your life is going to get really good. You know, when they connecting with me brings us back online because that's what I do. But I just want you to know that people's reaction is not what you're to use to measure the truth of your word. It's God's performance of that word that tells us whether a prophet is true or not. Now, sometimes that performance is quick. Like in your case, that was quick. Many times that performance is not always quick, which is why you need training.
Okay.
Because sometimes that word could take 5 years or 10 years to come to pass. I can't even tell you how many people bashed me when I first started out in the 80s and in the 90s. Oh, my God, I was a false prophet. I was this, I was that. Honey, those people writing me, Facebooking me today saying, you know, woman of God, that word was true. That word really came to pass. You got to outlast opposition. And you have to also outlast unbelief.
Okay.
Because people, God's a dad. Don't forget, God's a dad. They're not listening to you say that thing as if you're this wonderful, glorious prophet. They're listening to, oh, my God, dad's on my case. Get ready, get me.
Okay.
So, Father, I thank you for Takeisha. I thank you for her life. I thank you for her call today, God. And I thank you for bringing her back online, leading her and guiding her into all truth. God, I thank you for putting her in the right training, under the right mentors and teachers, and giving her the support system she needs to grow into a powerful, potent messenger of your truth. I thank you, God, for her marriage. I call it fulfilled. I call it successful. I call it empowered and enriched. God, we put a hedge of protection around it in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, I thank you that the church she gets in is the church that can receive her and, Lord, that can shield her and protect her. But I ask that you would keep her prophetic under wraps until she's ready to stand, having done all to stand, until she has learned how to use it and wield that sword with your wisdom and with your skill and, Lord, with your sentiment. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right, so make sure you take that assessment so we can get going with you because I'm not dropping you to the curb.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
I will.
Okay, God bless you.
God bless you, too.
Okay.
I'm so
bye-bye.
Honored. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Oh, my Lord. That is so good.
Prophet.
Oh, that's priceless, I tell you. Some responses are really priceless. I just wanted to give just some positive feedback from your exhortations today. Let's see. Oh, but can I find it? Hold on. I was just looking at it from some of the posts that were up there. Some good things are going around about today's show and that wisdom. A shout out to Diane Madison. She said, God finally answered my question about those tablets. Laugh out loud. First by grace, second by works. Woo! I thought that was great. Cheryl Johnson from Tulsa said, thank you, Glenn, for calling today. God bless. So those were just a few that popped up. My response, I said, my jaw is dropping at today's Kadesh Barnea Wisdom on the Paula Price Show. But I just loved her saying, God, finally answered my question.
And, you know, it's so enigmatic when you see how he does that. You know, when you read it, you're like, okay, God, but what? But what? You know, but what? But I really thank you for sharing those. I'd love to hear from you guys. Facebook me, tweet me, link me in, whatever. But reach out. You guys are important. This is not just one of those things that I do on Thursday to fill 2 hours. I care about you. I care about your success. I care about your victory. I care about your breakthrough. You're important to God, and that makes you important to me. So, you know, don't hide out. Our people, my team prays. They will pray for you. You put in a prayer, you will get it. And most of you already know you've gotten prayers in writing. We've answered them back in writing. So you got prayers, send in your prayer. You got a request, do that. But most of all, let me hear your thoughts. This is a team effort. And together, we can get the unity of the body. Until next Thursday, God bless you. And, hey, be prosperous and powerful.
Support the Paula Price Show today. For as little as $15 per month, you can help us expand our reach across the globe, ministering to hundreds of listeners weekly. Show your support today by visiting www.drpaulaprice.com and clicking the support button. Make a one-time fee or sign up for a monthly subscription. That's www.drpaulaprice.com. Click support and enjoy Dr. Paula Price in your living room.